Wow. Good morning. That was great, wasn't it, kids? There's more videos of the kids to come, and there's a lot more music and worship later with the kids as well. For many of us, it's been a very tough week, but we're here to celebrate today, so let's pray. Father, thank you that you are an ever-present help in the time of trouble and loss. And I pray that your spirit would continue to comfort those of us who are grieving and remind us of hope that is eternal. And now as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to us and give us clearer understanding of what Palm Sunday is all about. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today is the day that Christians world over celebrate what we call Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because it's the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and it's called the triumphal entry. And while he's riding on this donkey into Jerusalem, to the old city, the people were cheering and shouting Hosanna and were waving palm branches back and forth and were heralding him as king and cheering him on. But what's the significance of Palm Sunday? And why do we celebrate it every year? And what's the backdrop of all that was going on at that time? And how does that relate to us? What's the significance to us today? So let's dive in. John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So it says that a large crowd who had come to the feast, what feast? Well, the feast that they had come to celebrate was the feast of Passover. There were seven major feasts or festivals of the Jews that they celebrated every year. The seven major ones, not only were the Jews who lived in Jerusalem gathered together to celebrate those feasts, but Jews that lived throughout Israel and from surrounding countries would come to celebrate the big feast, including Passover. So out of all the seven feasts, Passover was the most highlighted, most celebrated of all the feasts. It was the feast that they would celebrate every year to commemorate and to celebrate God freeing them from slavery in Egypt. It's written about in the book of Exodus, the great Exodus out of Egypt, to celebrate their freedom, but also to celebrate that the death angel had passed over the Jewish homes that had put blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their home. So when the death angel came and saw the blood on the doorpost of the home, that death angel would pass over that home from judgment. And so they were celebrating freedom, but also the freedom from death for sin. So the Jews had been celebrating Passover for 1,300 years by the time this Passover had come. 1,300 years, year after year after year, Jews would commemorate by having a big Passover celebration. Now, how would this Passover be different than any other Passover? Again, Jews from throughout Israel, as well as surrounding countries, would come to Jerusalem a week before Passover to prepare for the big celebration, this big festival. It was a huge occasion. And most Jews believed that Messiah would come during Passover. The expectation was always heightened when Passover would come because maybe this year, at this Passover, Messiah would come. In fact, the history tells us that the priest who worked in the temple would leave the temple door cracked open during Passover season in hopes that this Passover, that Messiah would come, and if he would come, he would see the door cracked open in the temple, which would tell him, "You are welcome. We've been expecting you. We want you to come." So the expectancy level was high. So after 3 years of hearing Jesus teach and preach and seeing his miracles, many of the Jewish people had come to believe that Jesus indeed was the promised Messiah of the ages. So they were looking forward to this Passover because they had watched and heard and saw Jesus and thought, this rabbi, Jesus, indeed might be that promised Messiah. But the Romans knew, because Israel was under Roman domination at this time, the Romans knew that the Jews believed that Messiah would come during Passover. And because they knew that, and because there had been a lot of unrest, there had been a lot of talk, there had been a lot of instability in Israel, because a lot of people were talking about this radical rabbi named Jesus, and the Jews are thinking maybe he's the one. And so Rome is especially alerted. So they sent extra guards from Rome to Jerusalem during Passover to make sure that an insurrection wouldn't happen, that there wouldn't be a revolt, and to keep an extra eye on this radical rabbi named Jesus. So the Jews were hopeful, and the Romans were fearful. So what were the Jewish people hopeful for? Well, they were hopeful that this rabbi Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah of the ages. What were the Romans fearful of? That this rabbi named Jesus, who had caused a lot of commotion in his 3 years of teaching, was indeed what the Jews thought was Messiah, and that he would cause a revolt, an insurrection, and so they were afraid. Now, Passover that year was on a Friday. It didn't always fall on a Friday, but that year it fell on a Friday. And most Jews arrived in Jerusalem a week before actual Passover to get ready, to prepare, get everything in place for this big celebration. So when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on this donkey from the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley up into the old city of Jerusalem, it's called the Triumphal Entry, and we call it Palm Sunday. So when did Jesus come riding in and the people are waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna? When did that happen? 5 days before Passover. It was on a Sunday. So Passover that year was on a Friday. 5 days before Passover was on a Sunday. And that's why we call it Palm Sunday. Now, what's very interesting is that every year before Passover, whenever Passover happened, whatever day it happened to be on, 5 days before Passover was also called Lamb Selection Day. On Lamb Selection Day, Jewish families who lived in Jerusalem, as well as all those Jewish families that had come from throughout Israel and surrounding countries to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, would go and select a lamb with certain criteria to be offered up and to be celebrated on Passover. Okay? Because there was a Seder meal for every Passover. The lamb was the main dish. And again, the lamb being the main dish was to remind them of the lamb that was slain, the blood that was put on the doorpost that passed over judgment back in Egypt. Okay? So Lamb Selection Day, every Jewish family would go out and look for their lamb for their meal 5 days later. It's kind of like the average American going out before Christmas and picking out a Christmas tree. Except what was different here is that everyone went and looked for their lamb on Lamb Selection Day. Okay, so that's what's happening. And it was on Lamb Selection Day that Jesus came riding in on a donkey. Is that a coincidence? Or is there a divine orchestration taking place? In essence, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and in essence, he's saying, it's Lamb Selection Day. Select me. Pick me to be your lamb this Passover season. Pick me to be your lamb, not only this Passover season, but for every Passover hereafter, let me be that permanent lamb. So let me ask every one of you here, have you selected Jesus to be your Passover lamb, your personal Passover lamb? Jesus came riding in on that colt of a donkey. It was a statement of humility. He was and is the king of the world, and yet he came to us as a humble king, a lowly king, a servant king. In fact, 500 years earlier, Zechariah the prophet prophesied how Messiah would come. In fact, there's a lot of prophecies. This is just one about what to look for when Messiah would come. This is kind of like be a clue. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion." By the way, daughters are the little communities around the major city. Daughters of Zion, Shout in triumph, O daughter, little communities around Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. How is he coming? He's just and endowed with salvation. He's humble and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So 500 years before Messiah came, God inspired a prophet to say, here's another sign to look for, and when you see this sign, it'll be another sign that indicates that he indeed is the Messiah. You'll recognize he's the one who does not come like all other kings in majesty and power and splendor, riding in chariots. Rather, your king, this Messiah, will come lowly, riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. We've studied previously that Jesus was both a lion and a lamb. When he was on this earth, we saw him primarily as a lamb, even though we saw glimpses of him as a lion. When Jesus returns the second time, the next time when he comes back to this earth, he will come as a lion. He'll come roaring with authority and power and majesty. He'll come riding on a white horse in splendor and as a ruler and king of the world. But on this day, on Lamb Selection Day, he'd come as a lamb. He'd come as the Lamb of God. And so the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. And they're waving palm branches. Why palm branches? Well, palm branches were a symbol of victory and liberation and freedom to the Jewish people. Initially, Jews would use palm branches to celebrate their freedom from Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. Palm branches were always associated with deliverance from Egypt. Palm branches became the national symbol for Judaism, for the Jewish faith. Palm branches represented nationalism to the Jews, like the American flag represents patriotism to a patriotic American. The Jewish people had been in exile and in captivity for about 100 years, Babylonian captivity. And in about 162 BC, the Jewish people are freed from captivity after 100 years of slavery and being dominated by another country. So from about 162 BC to 63 BC, it's about a 99-year period. And the Jewish people during that 99 years had freedom. They were liberated. They were their own country, their own people. And that happened because a group of Jewish people known as the Maccabees fought against domination of their captives and fought to defend monotheism. Monotheism is the belief that there's only one God, and the superpowers that ruled over them had the belief that there's multiple gods, and they were trying to enforce the Jews to believe in multiple gods. And they fought to say, no, there's only one God, and his name is Yahweh, and we'll fight to defend that. And so the Maccabeans revolted and fought, and they got their freedom. And so there was a 99-year period that the Jewish people were free, not under another nation or another superpower. Very fascinating is that archaeological digs during that 99-year period, all the coins during that 99-year period had either pictures of palm trees or palm branches on those coins. In fact, we have some pictures of, on the right, that's one of the coins with the palm tree. You notice the one on the left, the archangel or the angel or whatever that is holding a palm branch. So during that 99-year period of liberation and freedom, all the coins had palm trees or palm branches on them, symbolizing their freedom as a people, as a nation. But what happened in 63 BC is Rome invaded and took over. Now Rome was the superpower over Israel, over the Jewish people. And they came in and took occupation. They're in complete control and domination. And so from 63 BC to the time that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, probably about a 90-year period, the Jewish people weren't free again. They remembered as a people what freedom tasted like, and they wanted it again. And they were desperate. They're saying, we're tired of it. We're sick of being controlled by another superpower, another nation. We want to be our own people. We want our freedom. And you can't blame them for wanting their freedom. So again, the Jews were hopeful, and the Romans are fearful. But what were the Jewish people hopeful for? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm prepared to help answer that. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it's talking about this triumphal entry. People are cheering this incredible moment. And it says, when he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. So get the picture. The crowds are cheering and they're heralding him as the king and the Messiah. And their hope and their excitement and anticipation is at an all-time high. And they're yelling, Hosanna, and save us, save us. And they're praising him. So why was Jesus weeping while all the people are celebrating? Well, it tells us why. Verse 42 through 44 of Luke 19, Jesus speaking, and he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. You didn't see it. You missed it. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus was prophesying the destruction of the temple. He's prophesying the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And in 70 AD, it came to pass. And Rome leveled the city. In fact, we have a picture of the temple here to give you an idea of what the temple looked like. The temple was just run to the ground. It was all just run. Everything was collapsed. And then the old city, we have one picture of some of the ruins of the city. Rome just came in and just got rid of everything. And Jesus prophesied that that was going to happen. In fact, what also is interesting is that when Rome destroyed the temple in 70 AD, they issued a coin called the Judean Captive Coin in memory of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you know what's on the coin? We have a picture of the coin. In the middle of the coin, issued by Rome, by the way, is a big palm tree. On the left side of the palm tree is a Roman soldier standing up. On the right side of the palm tree is a Jewish woman, a Jewish slave woman. And it's a statement by Rome. Hey, you Jews who want your liberty and your freedom. Hey, you Jews that think that palm trees and palm branches represent liberty. In your face, Jews, we're the superpower. We're over you. We dominate you. And you are under us and you'll always be under us. It was an in-your-face statement and it was on their coins. But why was Jesus weeping? While the multitudes are cheering and celebrating and yelling Hosanna, Jesus is weeping. And he's weeping because they missed the essence of the reason why he came. They were looking to Jesus to be a political hero, a political Messiah that would come in and topple Rome and drive the Romans out and free them from domination and oppression of Rome. They wanted their independence and their freedom back. Nothing wrong with wanting that, but that's not why he came. And they missed it, and it caused him to weep. And folks, Jesus weeps every single time that someone misses the real reason why he came. He weeps. Do you weep when there's people that you know that are missing the essence of who he is and why he came? Jesus' heart was broken as he looked over Jerusalem and saw the masses of people and realized that they didn't get it. They missed it. So we must ask ourselves, what are we looking to Jesus for? Are we primarily looking to Jesus to make our lives better? To improve our lives? To free us from painful or unpleasant circumstances? To make our lives more comfortable and convenient? To save us from a bad marriage, to Help us with our financial problems, to get us a better job or to get us better health, to free us from oppression and heartache and disappointment of living in a fallen world, that make everything better, to give us prosperity and to make us happy and healthy and whole, to make us feel good, to give us whatever we want when we want it, and that's why he's there. If we examine our prayers and we look at what we ask for most often, it tells us what's most important to us. And I wonder if we're much different than the people of Jesus' time that missed the essence of who he is and why he came. So why did he come? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, there's hundreds and hundreds of verses. I want us to look at just a few. In Matthew 1:21, talking about Mary being conceived by the Holy Spirit and having a child, this is what it says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their, what?
Sins.
From their sins. Not save them from their circumstances, not make their lives better, but save them from their sins. Not save them from Rome, but save them from their sins. In fact, the name Jesus, Yahshua, in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. That's why he came. Talking about John the Baptist in John 1:29, it says, then the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him. And John the Baptist said, when he first saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the what? The sin of the world. Why did he come? He came to take away the sin of the world. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about the coming Messiah. In fact, no other Old Testament book or prophet talks about the coming Messiah and prophesies more than Isaiah. There's so many in his entire book. But in Isaiah 53:7, it tells us what to look for when Messiah would come. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't fight. Why? Because this is why he came. Isaiah 53:5-6. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Healed from what? Healed from sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered. We've drifted. We've done our own thing. We've lived for ourselves. Each one has turned to his own way. And so the Lord God Almighty has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, to fall on Jesus. So why did he come? Jesus came simply to be the Lamb of God, to be offered up as a sacrifice for sins, so that you and I could be forgiven, so that whoever will could accept the offer of the gift of forgiveness, because Jesus paid the penalty for sin once and for all when he gave up his life on that cross as the Lamb of God. So he could free us and liberate us, not from circumstances, but from the tyranny and oppression of sin. And that, my friends, is the good news. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The sin had to be paid for. And we can either pay for it ourselves, or we can trust that the Lamb of God paid for it on our behalf. Wow. So Palm Sunday was Lamb Selection Day, 5 days before Passover. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in this triumphal entry, and in essence saying, select me, pick me as your Passover lamb. 5 days later, it was Passover. So what happened on this Passover that was different than any other Passover in 1,300 years? Well, here's what happened. On Passover, each family would have taken the lamb that they selected 5 days earlier on Lamb Selection Day and would prepare it for the meal. It was the main part of the Passover meal to have lamb to commemorate the lambs that were slain in Egypt, to take the blood to put on the doorpost and Passover judgment from those homes. So the lamb would be prepared for the meal for that family, along with all the other foods that are part of a Seder meal. But what most people don't realize is that while every family had their own lamb, there was also a designated lamb that was in the temple that would be slain on Passover for the sins of the whole nation, for the sins of all the people of God. And many believe, including Ray Vanderlaan, which I agree with, that this is the scenario on this particular Passover on this year. As 3 o'clock rolled around on Passover day, which was Friday that year, four priests would climb up to the pinnacles of the temple, the highest four corners of the temple. And they would take with them a shofar. This is an actual shofar from Israel. I bought it the first year that we went to Israel about 15, 18 years ago. And shofars are horns that were made out of ram's horns or antelope horns. And there were three different kinds of calls, and each call meant something different. And so the call that the priest would blow when they went up to the four corners of the temple and each faced a different direction was called a call to prayer. It was one long note, and everybody would hear it, and it would say, stop whatever you're doing, pause, remember the first Passover, and remember that at this moment, a lamb is being slain in the temple for the sins of the whole people, okay? Now, I didn't try this first service, but I'm gonna try to blow this, and this is very risky, because I could really botch this, or it might work. So I'm gonna try to make the sound, it was one long note, that they would blow. Kind of pitiful. It could have been worse than that. But you understand that there was one long note, okay? Now, those four priests on the four corners faced different directions so that everybody in the entire city, not only people that lived in the city, but people who were there for Passover, would hear it. When did they blow it? Every year on Passover at 3 o'clock, okay? When they would hear it, everybody would stop. Oh, that's right. It's kind of like some communities still have the noon whistle, right? When you hear that noon whistle, it's like you just go, oh, it's noon. It's noon. So when they would hear that one long note, they would say, it's time to stop. Oh, that's right. It's Passover. That's right. It's 3 o'clock. That's right. There's a lamb being slain in the temple right now for the sins of the whole nation. And they would go, thank you, God, for those lambs that were first slain way back in Egypt that provided Passover of judgment for the Jewish people. And thank you that right now there's a lamb being slain as well as the ones in our home in the temple because blood must be shed for sins to be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood has to be shed. Sin has to be paid for. Someone has to pay. So either you pay or you trust that God sent his son to be the Lamb of God and he paid for you. So on this particular Passover, at exactly 3 o'clock, those four priests were up on the four corners of the temple. Each one of them took their shofar, blew the one long note. All the people stopped and they're thinking about the lamb in the temple that's being slain. And at exactly the same time, there's a bloodied figure hanging on a cross just outside the city gates. And at exactly 3 o'clock, not 5 to 3, not 5 after, not 20 after 3, exactly 3 o'clock when those priests blew that trumpet and a lamb being slain in the temple, at the same time, a man on a cross said, yells out, it is what? Finished. What's finished? The payment for sin. Sin has to be punished. I just took care of it once and for all, Jesus said. And then it says he hung his head and died and gave up his spirit. It's finished. You don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to try harder to get it together, to reform yourself. Jesus took care of it all, once and for all. In fact, 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins, once for all time. The just for you and me, the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus died so that we could have a relationship, we could know God personally, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Folks, this is the good news. He died for sin, for my sin and your sin. And so when we sing Hosanna in just a few minutes, and we're saying, save us, save us. We're not saying, save us from our circumstances. Save us from a painful life. We're saying, save us from our sins, because that is our greatest need. Our greatest need, the greatest need of every human being, is the need to be forgiven. Because we're all guilty. Our hands are bloodstained because of our own sin. And God loved us so much, He made a provision that whosoever will can come. So I want to ask you, have you selected Jesus as your Passover lamb? Or are you trusting some other means to somehow take care of the sin problem? I don't think any of us would disagree that there's a sin problem in our own lives and in our world. The only remedy for the sin problem is God providing His Son as the Lamb of God. Try some other means, see how you do. Try to reform yourself, you can't. Have you selected Jesus as your Lamb for Passover? That's what we celebrate on Good Friday, the Lamb that was given up once and for all. Have you applied the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, on the doorpost of your heart so that when the death angel comes, when it's your time to stand before God in judgment, and he sees the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart, he will pass over judgment from you, and he'll say, come on in, because your sins were taken care of by my Son. Come on in. And if you don't have the blood on the doorpost of your heart, he's going to say, I'm sorry. That was the only provision. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you that palms represent liberty and freedom and victory, but not over circumstances, but over sin. And we can sing Hosanna, saying, save us, save us, save us from our sin generally, save us from our sin specifically. Ways we've sinned this week, ways we've sinned in our heart or in our attitudes or in behavior, we just need to be forgiven, so save us. And we also want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives and cleanses and washes us and makes us whiter than snow. We have great reason to celebrate today, Lord. Thank you for being our Passover lamb. And we select you, Jesus. We select you as our eternal Passover lamb, once and for all. We love you. And now we want to sing and declare our love for you and all that you've done for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Our sins.
To die for our sins.
Super tough one. When somebody is mean to you, you actually have to be nice back to them, Jesus said, and it just doesn't seem fair. So, you know, you need to work on that.
Stealing, saying swear words to people, like the teachers.
If someone has a toy, don't just rip it away from them.
Tell lies.
Make a mess in your bedroom.
Parents actually who did it or not.
Disobedience, talking back, lying.
They cannot make you from being so mean to somebody and hit somebody and push somebody and make somebody hurt and fall and hurt themselves so it's blood.
To God?
Save?
Well, I would guess that Hosanna is like a praise word, so it means to praise Him in the highest.
What does Hosanna mean?
Oh, now I remember what Hosanna means. Save us.
Thank you.
Church, let's hear for our kids again. Let's hear for Ignite kids, elementary school kids, worship team, and all the leaders that it took to make this happen. Thank you, guys. You guys can be seated. Oh, I gotta say, I feel like the luckiest guy in this church. I get to work in a mission field that where we get to minister to kids, we get to minister to their families, we get to minister to students and adult leaders. It's amazing. When you step into the west half of our church, you're stepping into a local mission field, and it is so rewarding. A lot of people, when they first start serving in a mission, they don't really understand what they're going to receive from Christ through that. It's more about the mission work. You think that, oh, I just love the mission of loving babies. I just love the mission of reflecting Christ to kids. I just love the mission of playing kickball in the morning, right? It's awesome. But what God does in your heart when you put yourself in a position to serve these kids, it's amazing. I just got a little story to share. When I first started serving in this ministry as a volunteer, I was like, God, am I doing this right? Like, does it even matter? Does it make a difference? I'm in the grocery store and I hear this, Mr. Tom, Mr. Tom. And I'm like, what? And I'm looking around. And here's this 4-year-old little girl just sprinting, right? And she just jumps up and she throws her arms around me. And I kind of knelt down and I started to cry a little bit. And I was like, holy cow, God. I'll be honest, I have no idea what that little girl said to me. But in that moment, the blessing that I received from Jesus through that little girl will forever be stamped on my heart, and it makes such a difference. I mean, you guys saw it up here. I know I'm a little biased, but Christ the Rock, our kids are awesome, right? Like, parents, thank you so much for sharing your kids with us. They impact our hearts like you wouldn't believe. If you currently make children's ministry your mission field, and you're serving with us, you guys know what I'm talking about. And I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. You guys get to be the light of Christ in their eyes. And it matters. You matter. You make a difference in their lives. If you haven't served with us before and you want to check it out, come and talk to us. We'll share all the cool and exciting things that we have going on, all the new stuff that's going on. Parents, thank you so much for sharing your children with us. They bless our hearts. We love them. Check out all the fun that we get to have.
And it's going to be the best friend ever and ever and ever. Be best friend ever and ever by some children. That God made my children. I love everybody, even Jesus, the God. Wait.
Nothing. Yep, we're there. We're live. All right. Thank you. Thank you guys for putting this together. It is always a privilege and an honor to see our kids leading us in worship, seeing God change and transform their hearts. It's amazing. I was all tears first service. I was like, I was just basket case. It was awesome. Listen, some of you weren't here last week, and last Sunday was a really big Sunday for us. It marked the first year of In being completed, in the beginning of the second year of In. And so for those of you that weren't with us last week, for one, I want to just encourage you to check out the message. I'm kind of wrapped everything together from me to we, and we're talking about this next year. We're talking about what that means for us to be on this journey together. So if you haven't checked out the message yet, please do that. And also, we had a commitment time together as a church. Last year, we had some feedback. Some people said it kind of felt like individuals committing together, and we wanted to change that. And this year, we're doing this together more. We're committing to this next year of life as a church together. So if you hadn't had a chance last week to fill out the commitment card, I encourage you to pull that out now. It's in your bulletin. Go ahead and pull that out now. Again, for those of you that haven't yet, take a look at it. There's three areas. The first one, if this is brand new to you, freaks you out, a lot of questions, but you say, yes, God, I want to trust you in this journey. I want to start to commit to what you are doing in this local church community. That one would be for you to start
giving. The second area we asked you to consider is if you already did make a commitment to continue. So that second area is just to continue and finish strong with what you had felt like God had laid on your heart a year ago. And if you don't remember what that amount was, that's okay. Just write same and you'll be good to go. We'll figure that out from there. The third area is for those of us that might have had an increase of faith or finances, and we said we want to increase our giving and we want to add that to the line too. So help us out. Help us know where you're at with that. We're going to give you a few minutes to fill that out now. And on your way out, there's two blue boxes that say in. You could drop those off there or at the welcome desk. We'll take that from there. Thank you so much for considering. Next week is Easter. And if you're wondering, it's a great Sunday to invite friends. But if you're wondering what you should do or how you should invite somebody to next Sunday, we just have a little video to help us with some pointers. Let's take a look.
Need a photographer? Yeah, sure. Thanks.
Thanks.
So where'd you guys go off to all dressed up this morning?
Oh, church, Easter services.
How nice, how nice. What did your pastor preach about this morning at this church service?
I'm sorry?
Yeah, what was the sermon about?
Oh, Jesus.
Uh-huh.
You know, how he conquered death, right? You know.
Uh-huh.
I mean, and he gave us, you know, life.
Uh-huh.
Abundantly?
Huh. Interesting. Very interesting. Hey, you didn't think my wife and I need to hear about that this morning? That wasn't on your radar? No? Say cheese!
Don't be that guy. So we'll see you back here next week for Easter services. The times are different. Check out the bulletin if you forgot what they are. And we'll see you back next week. If you need prayer, come on up. We'd be happy to pray with you. Have a great week, guys.